Good afternoon, friends. Hey, it's Giff Briner here. Another program of Two Guys with Heart. We always have some exciting program for our listeners to grab a hold of and follow the life of Jesus and see how we can apply some of his Bible principles to our daily lives. That's what we're trying to focus on today. Jesus talked about a questionable background quite a bit. David, what do you say about questionable backgrounds? My good friend David is right with me today. I'm sorry, David, I didn't say hello to you, did I?
No problem.
Okay.
I'm here. I want to be here. I don't have to be introduced.
Okay.
I'll speak my mind when it's time.
That's very good. Okay.
My past is over, but I like to bring it up a lot.
Yes, you do.
You're probably frustrated with me doing that on this program.
No. Oh, you know, the name of the show is Two Guys with Heart, and that's us, Dave. We speak from the heart, from our life's experiences. We are like mentors to our listeners. We are the old guys who've been through it all, and we've been through the ups and downs, and, you know, if we had our lives to do over, we could make some changes. Well, why don't we tell our listeners, who are almost all younger than us, what we would do differently? And that's following the life of Jesus. And that's what these programs are all about. In this case, Jesus looks backwards sometimes, and he talks about people's background, and he tries to share with them that, you know, yesterday is a history book. You can't live in the past. You can live now, and you can look forward to the future, but yesterday is gone. Your past is over. Do you have any self-doubts about today? Well, that's kind of commonplace for you to think in that way. Do you have limited education? Your father dying when you were young, perhaps? Maybe you had an alcoholic parent? Do you have guilt over serious mistakes you made when you were a kid? Is it very important that you remember your past over these years? Well, never build your future around your past. That's what I'm trying to share with people today. Jesus was born with a terrible stigma. His mother, Mary, was pregnant with him before she was ever married to Joseph, his father. You see, the Bible says that they had not had a sexual relationship, but it was conceived in her of the Holy Spirit. That says that Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. You see, only two people in the world really knew that Mary was a virgin. That was God and Mary herself. You see, undoubtedly, hundreds of people mocked and sneered at Joseph for marrying Mary. Jesus grew up with this. He stepped out of his cesspool of human scorn. He clawed his way out of a pit of questions. He ignored the slanderous remarks. He knew the truth. He knew who he was and what he was about. It did not matter that others did not believe. You see, he chose to chart his own course. The opinion of others did not matter. He never looked back. He never discussed the situation with anyone. There is not a single scripture in the entire Bible where he ever brought up his background or his limitations. You too can move beyond the scars of yesterday. Stop talking about your limited education. Quit complaining that everyone in your family is poor. Stop repeating stories of those who failed you. Stop pointing your fingers at the economy. Stop advertising your pain. Stop medicating on your flaws. Everyone has limitations. Each of us are handicapped in some way, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. Somehow, we come up short. But you must concentrate on your future. That's what Jesus did. He didn't live in the past. He didn't look backwards. Jesus concentrated on the here and now. David, I would imagine that being exposed to all kinds of lifestyles, whether you were in Iowa or whether you were in the road or whether you were in Barbados, you probably had people that were reluctant to step forward because they had something in their past that they were rather ashamed of. And you know something, I don't know anyone who is perfect and had an absolutely flawless life and can say that they have never come up short in any decisions that they've ever made. How did you share with people that they should let that behind them and take the advice of Jesus and move forward in a positive way?
When you're in leadership, Giff, you really have to make some big decisions.
That's right.
When I went to my church in Davenport, Iowa, We had the greatest piano player in all the world. She could play the piano with her eyes shut in any key and almost upside down. She knew how to do it. And then I found out very quickly that she was in the nightclub on Saturday night. Every Saturday night she played for the nightclub. And then I found out that she was coming on Sunday morning to lead my worship in my church. That was a major decision to me and say, Dave, what are you going to do about that? You want somebody on your platform on Sunday morning doing your worship? And they had just been to the nightclub half the night trying to get home? That was the toughest decision I ever made.
Yeah.
But I told her one day, I says, you are finished in this church.
Yeah.
She said, well, you don't have a piano player. I said, that's right, we don't. We'll sing a cappella if we have to.
Uh-huh.
But those are some of the things that make you what you are.
Yeah.
And boy, my church learned from that experience that the pastor knew how to make a decision.
Yeah.
And knew how to make it strongly and move on and not lose.
Yeah.
The Lord will go with you. If you need to make a decision about what's happening, I felt like everybody on the platform needed to be in church and not in the nightclub Saturday night.
Yeah.
So, you're answering your critics.
Yes.
Especially when you don't have any piano players in the church.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, you needed a piano player.
Definitely.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of those things that happen in your church when you pastor people who are from every walk of life.
Yeah,
I mean, you have to be strong. I remember there was an evangelist that was going around the country, and he came to our town in the hotel. You know, they used to have those hotel meetings.
Yeah.
Well, the board came to me and said, Pastor, we need to have this guy. So I said, bring me a tape. I want to hear him on tape. I'm not going, I don't have the time to go down and hear him. They brought me a tape. And man, he swore on the tape. And it jolted me right out of my seat.
I guess.
And I said, I'll never have that guy in my pulpit, ever.
Uh-huh.
Well, when the board meeting came, all the board said, hey, okay, Pastor, we wonder why you haven't made arrangements with this evangelist. We're ready for him. I said, I'm not going to have him. And they said, well, if you're not having our friend and you don't want to do that, we don't want to come to your church and be your board. We're leaving.
Wow.
And I said, wow, we had the board meeting in my home. And I sat there for a moment. And I said, well, before you leave, let's pray. And they all looked, and I prayed. I prayed for them wherever they were going. And when the prayer was said, I said amen, they got up out of their seats and walked out of my house.
Wow.
And took 10 families, the richest families in my church, their best friends.
Wow.
Walked away. Whew. I mean, that will really cause you to say,
oh my,
Colonel, you better know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
You better know how to talk to God about this because you're going to need him.
Yeah.
We lost 10 families that night. And the next Sunday, the offering was bigger than it ever was.
You're kidding.
And I said, God,
how about that?
Have you ever taught me a lesson?
Yeah.
And we went on. Those families, I couldn't begin to tell you how many bad things came to their lives. Unbelievable. Those board members.
Yeah.
They learned they better watch who watches the flock.
Yes. How about that? That's a fascinating story. Your life's experiences, Dave, are just a fountain of knowledge, and we all should adhere to those things. These people who come up to be so critical and say those derogatory things, they never can work out properly. Jesus never wasted his time trying to respond to those critics, so my hat's off to you for being able to wisely see through all that. Critics are spectators. They're not players. Critical people are usually disheartened people who have failed to reach a desired goal. Someone has said criticism is the death gargling of a non-achiever. Well, that might be true. There has never been a monumental build to the critic. Critical people are disappointed people, disillusioned people, unfocused people. They are hurting inside. They build their life trying to destroy others. Move away from those critical people. Don't get me wrong now. Debate is a marvelous arena. Conflict unlocks the energy in people. But there is a place to present facts, and there is a time for exchange of information. Construction, okay, yes, there are constructive ways to suggest the pursuit of champions. There's ways to do that without being destructive. That's what I'm trying to say. But there is a time for silence. When Jesus was being ridiculed, he prepared for his crucifixion. He was silent. But Jesus held his peace. Matthew 26, verse 63 says, Jesus did not feel obligated to answer critics. He never wasted time on people who were obviously trying to trap him. He responded to hunger. He responded to thirst. He responded to reachers. But he never responded to the critics. You owe nothing to the critics. Speak not in your ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 9. You see, criticism is deadly. Correction is life. Criticism is pointing out your flaws. Correction is pointing out your potential. Many years ago, I sat down at my kitchen table to reply to a critical letter from a lady. I toiled over my reply. I erased words and I rewrote sentences. And it took me over an hour of exhausting work to carefully carve out a decent reaction to this letter. I still wasn't satisfied with my answer to her. Suddenly, I began to laugh as though a thought dawned on me. It suddenly hit me that I had never spent an entire hour writing a letter to my own mother, the dearest person in the world to me. I had never spent an hour writing to the woman who carried me in her womb for 9 months, provided comfort and food during my entire life, motivated me towards God, and learned to play the piano. I had not spent that much time on the most important person in my life, and here I was, a fool, to spend that much time on a critic. I merely should just have ignored the entire thing. That's what Jesus did. He ignored those critics. There's no sense in trying to appease people who are going to lean on you unjustly or unkindly. Let it go. Have those kind of experiences, David? Any thoughts you'd like to share?
Here's a bit of information. You should never spend more time on a critic than you would give to a friend.
That's good.
If you're always willing to haggle with those who are critics, and your friends, you only have a hi-bye, hi, how you doing?
Mm-hmm.
Totally wrong. Some of you listening today and you say, Dave, you guys are talking about things that come at us. They come unexpectedly. They hit us when we're down, and we have a hard time picking ourselves up. Jesus never wasted time answering the critics. So don't you pick yourself up, dress yourself up, put on a white shirt and tie, and go to church and say, God, I'm here for you. I pushed all those critics aside. That's the way to live.
That's the way to live.
You wear a tie,
yep,
to church,
yes,
every Sunday.
Yes, I do. It's not always a white shirt, though. Sometimes it might be a collar. But I think it's important to do to look your best. We give of our best to the master. That's why we wear our fine clothes to church. We give of our best. And it's what we always want to do. When we are focused on our spiritual lives, we want to be our best. We want to give our best. We want to receive the best. And that's why we sing with jubilation when we shout the joys of living the life of Jesus. When we try to follow his example and we try to mentor others in the life of Jesus, that's what you and I are doing right now. We're trying to share with the other people out there, our listeners, that this is what Jesus would do in this situation, and that's what we should advocate that everyone does. Jesus knew there was a right time and a wrong time to approach various situations. Criticism was one of them, and he had a way of influencing people that made good sense, and we should try to follow those right decisions that he made. There's a time for everything. There's a time to approach people. Suppose you want a raise, Dave. How would you go about doing that? Do you really want to discuss it with your boss that you're worth more to him than you're currently being paid? If you had just made a terrible mistake that cost the company, you know, a whole lot of money, that's not the right time to approach him about getting a pay raise. Well, if the company had just experienced an incredible profits because of an idea that you had shared with them, wouldn't that be a better time to discuss a pay raise or having an atmosphere? So there is a right time and a wrong time for all of these kinds of issues. Jesus talked about that in John chapter 2. Jesus understood timing. He spent 30 years preparing for his ministry before he launched his first miracle. When his mother told him that there was no wine at the wedding, Jesus responded to her, "My hour is not yet come." John chapter 2, verse 4 says just that. There is a time to ask for forgiveness, and there is a time to be silent. There is a time to make presentations to people, and there is a time to wait. People are in different seasons of their life. Moods change. Circumstances affect their decision. Be sensitive to all of these things. It is rare to find a husband who can anticipate the mood or the needs of his wife and react properly. It's almost impossible. It is a brilliant teenager who knows and understands proper timing and discussing problems with their parents. It's not so easy. Jesus understood timing. When they caught the woman in the act of adultery, his reaction was unique, and Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." John chapter 8, verse 11. If we follow the example of Jesus, it becomes much easier, doesn't it? He did not ignore her sin. He did not ignore the accusations, the tone of the men who wanted to trap her. No, he simply knew that there was a proper time to do things. He did not dissect the woman's sin. He didn't try to unravel the details of the adulterous act. He never dwelled in the past, but pointed people towards their future. There was a time for that. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heavens. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, and then further down. Your success depends on timing. Don't forget it. Whether you sell to a customer or you sit at the discussion table with your supervisor, stay sensitive to others. Observe, watch, listen. Listen to the flow of information that's what's going on around you. Be sensitive to the timing and the needs of others. Jesus did that. Timing was everything. So follow the focus on that.
So how much time we got left? Are we running?
Well, we have a few minutes left, David. We can move on to another area if you like, but I was giving you an opportunity to say a few words about the timing of when to remain silent, when to speak, and when to go forward. Is there a magical clue that you might have for our listeners might help them?
I think when the Spirit comes and speaks to you, you have to do that.
Yeah.
The other day, one of our men went to a church in Harrisburg, and when he got in there, he looked down, man, the carpet was in terrible condition, threadbare and wrinkled and big lumps. You could trip and fall and hurt yourself. Yeah. And the longer he sat in the pew, he said to himself, "God, how could I fix that?" And so he came home, and he got one of his friends to go with him and look at it. And then they came to the board, and they said, "Why don't you guys come and let's look at this church? They don't have any money. They don't have a lot of people. But they are there. Nobody would want to come back here once they saw how bad it is." And our church board said, "Okay, let's go over there and tear the whole carpet out of that whole church and put all brand new in for them for free. And the guys jumped on it like a 10-ton truck. And last week we went over to celebrate. It was all done. It was all finished. And when I walked into the church, I looked around. I thought, man, this is beautiful carpet. It wasn't cheap. It was gorgeous. And they had done it from wall to wall. And I never saw such appreciative people in my life as they all hugged us. We took about 50 people from our church to go have a service of celebration that they had new carpet. And these people went all out. They got all excited. We walked into the church. They hugged us. They went, and you know what? We had a three-hour service, and I was only going there for 1 hour. I was I'll give these people 1 hour, and that's it. I'll see you later. And you know, there was so much going on, and it was so powerful that we all stayed. We all stayed till after 10 o'clock. It was unbelievable what was happening to us. But when you say, let's do this, God put it in my heart, things change.
Yeah.
Everybody changes. From the little kids, I mean, when they made the announcement that the church that put new carpet in our church is coming to have a service with us, let's be ready for them. We had a packed out service. I mean, I learned more about our people than I did about the church.
Isn't that fascinating?
Because they ask us to give testimonies.
Uh-huh.
And our people spoke up, and my ears went, whoa!
Oh, I guess.
I didn't know that one about that guy. And look who was in charge, and look who said, let's do this. And it was fun. We'd do it again in a flash, I know. If anybody ever said, hey, come and put new carpet in our church. Yeah. It was wonderful. And nobody could have talked us out of that for love nor money.
How about that?
And
that's heartwarming.
You know, in a few days, a few weeks, they're coming to our church.
Uh-huh.
We'd said, well, now we've come to your church. So, well, why don't you bring your church to our church and we'll have a great evening together? And they jumped out of their skin. We'll be there. We'll be there. You tell us when.
Uh-huh.
So that's how churches develop friendships.
Yes, it is.
And move the earth with the kingdom of God. I saw the potential of what Jesus can do to a city and a community that says, if you help this person, look what it's going to do for you and for your church.
How about that?
That was great. Super good.
That's a wonderful, wonderful story. I wish that every church would have that kind of heart to help another, help them out. Maybe they have a project on, maybe they need new carpet, and you help them do it. I think that's a very stirring story. Sounds like something Jesus would do, doesn't it?
Man, I saw our church unfold their pocketbook and give an offering on top of it all before we left church.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Yes.
Just sweet, sweet. There's nothing sweeter than a story that God gives you and you jump on it with both feet.
Wow. Well, you're really putting the icing on the cake for our lesson material today that we've shared with our listeners. You're talking about timing and when to reach out and help and when to remain silent and when to step up to the plate and help. Dave, you have a way with words. I can see why you've had such a successful ministry over the years. However, once again, man, I could go on here all afternoon, but our engineer is telling us that we've exhausted our time. Would you share a closing thought with our listeners today, if you would, please? I'd appreciate that.
I think this is true.
Okay.
You will always remember what you teach.
Yeah.
You will always remember what you give. You will always remember my neighbor got sick, and she and her husband just moved into a house a few down the street. She got sick, and Judy just got her on the phone and said, hey, you're new in our community. Can I pray for you? And she said, please come over to the house and pray for me. We had a small group meeting in my home, and we called and said, look, if you'd like, you could come to our small group. And when we were just starting here, I couldn't believe it. Their car pulled up in my driveway, and she and her husband are coming to our small group.
it was the perfect night, and they loved what they were part of.
Wow.
You never know when somebody on your street or somebody close to you.
Somebody needs the Lord.
I said, Judy, you just can't realize what that phone call meant to that family.
That's right.
And they were new, but they were reaching. And when they came to my home, I knew that we had touched their lives. We had touched their home. We had touched their future.
How about that? You're to be commended, my friend. That's a powerful witness. I wish everyone could understand those words fully. David, we've exhausted our time. It's time for us to say goodbye. I thank you for being here. I'm looking forward to meeting you the next time. Until then, bye-bye for now.
See you later. God bless you. Bye-bye.